So back at chapter 3, as you turn there, I remind you, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. We're back at chapter 3, and this morning we'll just consider the first three verses of Habakkuk's final prayer or closing psalm. Begin reading in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years revive it, in the midst of the years make it known, in wrath remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, again we come before you in the name of Christ, asking your blessing as we mind the riches of your Old Testament words. Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless our study of your prophet. Lord, may we see your character in the pages of Scripture. And would you please give us wisdom to understand your work, your ways, and in doing so, give us hearts that would fear and tremble before you. And we pray these things in Christ's name and to his glory. Amen. If you've been with us in the last couple of months, we've been working our way through the book of Habakkuk, and we have been seeing the transformation of the heart of the prophet in the process. If you remember back in the opening chapter, this prayer journal, as we've referred to it, of the prophet opens with the prophet expressing lamentations, sadness, frustration, complaints, sorrows, as he looks around his nation and he sees moral decay, religious decay, political decay, and he's been petitioning God for years, perhaps decades, to bring revival, to bring salvation, to turn these things around. And as we move into chapter 2, God responds to him and replies, and his reply is not what Habakkuk had prayed for. It was not what Habakkuk had asked for. But instead, God tells him that in response to the moral and political and religious decay in his own nation, he's going to bring more of the same in an international level. And this, again, leads to greater frustration. And Habakkuk continues to wrestle with God. And then we saw in chapter 2, the Lord explained to Habakkuk that there are basically two types of people in this world. There are the proud and there are the righteous. And the proud trust in their own ways, and the righteous trust in God's promises. And he tells Habakkuk, I am sovereign over both. And so as we come to chapter 3, we are reading the prayer of a changed man. This is someone who has come under great conviction in his wrestling with God through prayer, and his wrestling with God through these deep questions of life. And here we find him in chapter 3 singing the praises of God. And so this morning I want to look at just these first three verses of Habakkuk's prayer. And as we get into these first three verses, what we find is this is not just a prayer, but this is actually a psalm. This is a psalm. Look at verse 1. The first verse is a title or a superscription, and this is for the whole of chapter 3. It's for the whole chapter. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. Now, first, notice here the word prayer. In chapter 3, verse 1. The word prayer here is used as a part of the heading or title or superscription of many psalms in the book of Psalms. In fact, this title in verse 1 is a title that appears almost exclusively in the Psalms. You think back, and you're probably familiar enough with the book of Psalms that when you look at this title, it immediately reminds you of a psalm, and it should. The word prayer there is in the title of many of the Psalms. Then you have this word Shigionoth at the end of verse 1. That is also found in the Psalms. It's a Hebrew term that's not translated for us here. It's transliterated because it's unclear exactly what the word Shigionoth means, but it appears to be a technical term, a musical term, that indicates some type of genre of music. And best guess is that this is probably a song of passionate praise. And Shigionoth is a Hebrew term that signifies that. This is a direction to a choir master. This is a direction to a singing congregation that this is a passionate song of praise and prayer. And the third, you'll notice at the end of verse 3, you have this word Selah. And if you're familiar with the book of Psalms, that is found throughout the book of Psalms. It's also a little difficult to define, but it's a musical term or a poetic term. It gives directions to pause, or it gives an indication that this is a stanza break. And so when you put these components together, you have the title, the superscription, you have the word prayer that's found in so many of the Psalms, you have the musical term Shigionoth, you have the term Selah. In fact, if you look down at the end of verse 19, you'll see at the very end of the chapter there, to the choir master with stringed instruments. You find that oftentimes in the Psalms as well. All this to say, Habakkuk is not just praying here. And Habakkuk is not just taking a psalm from the Old Testament and using it as a model for prayer or a pattern for expressing prayer, which is something we do, right, every week, Sunday to Sunday. We take psalms out of the Old Testament and we use them as our own prayers and we use them as our own songs and we use them to express our own emotions and prayers, and we use them as models. They're perfect models because they're inspired models. But that's not what Habakkuk is doing here. What Habakkuk is doing is authoring and writing a psalm. This is a psalm, an inspired psalm written by the prophet Habakkuk, and it's intended to be sung. This is a song to be sung by the people of God. It's got directions to the choir master, and it's specifically a song to be sung in times of perplexity and hardship, because you'll remember that's the greater context in the book of Habakkuk. This is a man facing times of hardship and perplexity. And as he wrestles with those things in prayer and with God, he works these things out in the form of a psalm and a song for the people of God to sing. What a change. This is incredible change. This is a change from complaint, chapter 1, to hymn, chapter 3. This is a change from lamentation, chapter 1, to praise in chapter 3. This is a psalm of praise. We'll see as we get into it, Lord willing. But I want to just look at the first few verses this morning and see what he does in this psalm of praise. Look at verse 2. He says, O Lord, Yahweh, that's the covenant name for God, I have heard the report of you and your work. So the first thing he says is, God, I now understand what you're telling me. We know from reading through Habakkuk, it's been difficult for him to get to this point. We know this has been a hard truth for him to accept, that God is sovereign over the affairs of men and nations, even over their evil actions. It doesn't resolve the tension that exists with that notion, but he is saying, I embrace the concept. I have heard your report. I now have a vivid, crystal clear understanding of what you are telling me, Lord. I have heard the report of you. I have heard your report. And then he says, as a result of that, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. So Habakkuk's saying, I have clarity. I have understanding that you are sovereign. And as a result of that, I fear your work. Or I tremble at your work. Or I'm filled with wonder regarding your work. I think of the hymns and the psalms we've already sung this morning. This biblical theme and notion that when we look at the vastness of creation and we look at the complexities of life and this planet and this universe, those who know God cannot help but fear and tremble and stand in awe that God is holding all of this together. And he's sustaining it, and he's providentially working in it and through it and over it and above it, and he's bringing all things to fulfill his own purposes and for his own glory. And Habakkuk says, I hear that, Lord. I get that. That's clear to me now, and as a result, I tremble at that. You remember back in chapter 1 of Habakkuk? Chapter 1, verse 5. Remember, Habakkuk's big complaint was that the Lord's not at work. Why aren't you doing anything? Why aren't you answering my prayers? Why are you allowing these things to happen in society and in the church? How long are you going to do these, allow these things without doing anything about them? And Habakkuk was answered in chapter 1, verse 5. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. And he's right, because he goes on to tell Habakkuk, and Habakkuk doesn't believe it at first. But now he's saying in his final prayer, chapter 3, I have heard the report of you and your work. Now I stand in awe of. Now I fear. And then in verse 2, back in chapter 3, he goes on to ask God to do two things. Look what he asks him to do. I've heard your report. I fear and tremble at your sovereign work. And then he says, regarding the Lord's work, in the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. Revive it and make it known. Now here's Habakkuk. Think about this. Habakkuk is a prophet. Habakkuk has a direct verbal oral line of communication with God. Habakkuk receives direct visions and knowledge and wisdom and words from God. Habakkuk is an inspired prophet in every supernatural sense of the word. And he has been ignorant and unaware that God has been at work. So if a prophet who has a direct line of communication with God has been ignorant and unaware that God is at work, how much more with the people of Israel or people today or you and I be ignorant that God is at work? You see where I'm going with that? If a prophet is ignorant that God is at work, how much more am I going to be ignorant and tend to not recognize and see and believe that God is at work? And what Habakkuk is praying here is, make other people understand this. In the midst of the years, that's today, and in the midst of the years includes the next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation, and this generation. In the midst of the years as the decades and the centuries and the millennia roll by, in the midst of the years, Lord, revive your work. And in the midst of the years, Lord, make your sovereign work known to men. That's what he's praying here. He understands it, and he wants other people to understand it. He wants the Lord to open our eyes to see that even at those times when it appears that God is not at work, that even at those times when it appears that evil is advancing and God is nowhere to be seen or heard or felt or perceived, make it known, God, that you are sovereignly in control and you are at work. Revive that notion so that we as blind and deaf and mute human beings will understand that that is truly the case, despite what our perception tells us. That's the message of Habakkuk in a nutshell. God is at work. And Habakkuk is saying, I finally get that, and I tremble at that. And I want you to make that known to others. But then look at this. In the very last line of that verse, chapter 3, verse 2. The very final line of the verse. He understands that God is just. He understands that God is working out judgments and wrath, even in the affairs of men. He understands this notion that God is going to bring one evil nation to punish another evil nation. And this is working out his judgments. But he says at the end of verse 2, in wrath, remember mercy. Father, do not forget to demonstrate compassion. Do not forget to demonstrate mercy as you work out your judgments in the affairs of nations. And of course, those are always the two poles that we find in the Scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament. God is a God of judgment who takes sin very seriously. God is also a God of mercy and a God of compassion, and He's slow to anger. We never want to presume on that. We never want to forget that He's also a God who takes sin seriously, and those two poles are at work there. And so what we have here, again, this is a prayer. And it's a prayer specifically for folks who at times are tempted to be irritated by the way the Lord chooses to govern things. Does that describe you? Can you put yourself in that category? Are you ever irritated with the circumstances of life and the way the Lord, in His sovereign providence, controls things? Of course. That's a great human temptation. We get irritated with the way the Lord governs the affairs of our lives. We get irritated with the way the Lord governs the affairs of our families. We get irritated with the way the Lord chooses to govern the affairs of our nation. We get irritated with the way the Lord chooses to govern the affairs of this world. We're tempted to be irritated with that. And when we are, we have one need above anything else, and that is to celebrate the decrees of God. Habakkuk is not, in this prayer, saying, I like what you're choosing to do in your decrees, Lord. But what he is saying is, I recognize these are your decrees, and whether I like them or not, I stand in fear and I tremble and I acquiesce. And so you have the prophet who at the beginning of the book is arguing against God's purposes, arguing against God's decisions in governing the affairs of nations. You have a man who's arguing against God's timing, who's arguing against God's decrees, who's arguing that God's not even at work at all. And then you come to chapter 3, and rather than a man who's arguing and complaining and bemoaning these things, you have a man who is now accepting them and trembling and worshiping. You see the difference? This is a man who has moved from arguing and complaining against God to accepting and trembling and worshiping before God. In verse 3, he makes one more observation in this first stanza. You see at the end of verse 3, it ends with Selah. That's the end of the first stanza of this psalm, of this song. And he says, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Now, Teman refers to the southern desert region. That's the area to the south of Judah, going back toward Egypt. And Mount Paran you might recognize because it's mentioned multiple times in the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy as a very significant landmark in the wilderness. And if you think back about your knowledge of the Old Testament, you'll remember that many times in the Old Testament, God's people looked to physical landmarks to commemorate God's great acts of mercy, deliverance, judgment, you name it. Landmarks were important to the Hebrew people. Landmarks were things that generations down the line could go back and look at and say, what is the significance of this? And the old timers could tell the story of the time that God did this, the time that God did that. And referencing the southern desert region and referencing Mount Paran immediately brings to mind, in the mind of the Hebrew reader, the wilderness experience. These are landmarks that recall the time in Egypt, God's deliverance, God's sustaining presence for 40 years in the wilderness, and God's bringing his people into the promised land. This is shorthand for all of that. These are landmarks that reference God's mighty acts in the past when he called Israel out to be his own. And Habakkuk is doing so in order to remind himself, in order to remind us, in order to give us a pattern that this God who delivered in the past is the same today, he's the same tomorrow, he will deliver us now. God is a God of mercy and deliverance. God is a God who works on behalf of his people. And God is a God who not only works on behalf of his people in the past, but he works on behalf of his people today. And he's saying, be reminded of that. That's a very practical response to the question of, is God working or not? You know, that's what starts the context of the book of Habakkuk. God, are you at work? How long are you going to ignore my prayers? How long are you going to sit idly and do nothing? And one practical response to the question of whether God is working or not is to remember how he has worked in the past. And that's what he's doing in verse 3. He's remembering and reminding himself that God has worked in the past. And he works on behalf of his people today. This reminds me of Paul in Ephesians 2, where he calls Christians to remember what they were like before their conversion. But turn with me that we have. Let's look at that New Testament reference in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible puts a premium on the idea of remembering. Remembering what God has done in the past. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul says, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made by the flesh in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Remember. That's a command. Remember what it was like before you knew God. Remember what it was like before you knew Christ. Remember what it was like before you had the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Remember what it was like to be without hope, to be without truth, to be without light. Remember what it was like before God applied the Holy Spirit to your heart. Remember what it was like to bumble around in darkness and to be separated from Christ and alienated from his people. The commentator William Hendrickson says, before we knew Christ, we were Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, and godless. Remember what it was like to be like that. As Rod Rosenblatt puts it, all I bring to the table is my sin and my cholesterol. I have nothing. I had nothing. And I have nothing in and of myself. Remember what it was like to be lost and to be literally a dead man walking. Verse 13, but I once was lost, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And Paul says, remember that. Remember that God, through his mercy in Christ, delivered us. Habakkuk says, remember Timon and Mount Paran, that God in his mercy delivered us. And that God is the same today, and he's the same tomorrow. And he still works on his people's behalf, and he will not abandon his people no matter how difficult the circumstances, no matter how dark the night. When you're in the dark night of the soul, this is a psalm for you. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Remember that. I love the passage in Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, 2 through 3. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. God is at work. God is always at work. And God never abandons his people. He's always maintaining. He's always sustaining. He's always working. And it's the triumph of faith. This is the triumph of faith. The triumph of faith is to look at the circumstances of this world and to see them from a heavenly perspective. That's what Habakkuk's doing here. He's not saying, I like it. He's not saying, I fully understand it. But he's saying, I hear you, Lord, when you tell me that you are maintaining and sustaining and working and all of these things, and I fear and I tremble at that, and I remember the times that you've worked in the past. And Lord, all I ask is that in your wrath you remember your mercy as well. That is a prayer to keep in your back pocket. Praise to God, confession of sin, pleas for his mercy, and remembrance of his faithfulness. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for your work. And we pray that in the midst of our years, you would revive it and you would make it known. Father, we ask that in your wrath, you would remember mercy. And Father, we ask that you would give us hearts and minds that are always quick to remember your acts of deliverance and your bringing us out of darkness into life. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, we pray this in his name and to his glory. Amen.